Good morning. The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us his every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his children. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God. The second reading is Psalm 135. Praise his name, you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house, in the temple of our God. Praise the Lord, because he is good. Sing praises to his name, because he is kind. He chose Jacob for himself, the people of Israel for his own. I know that our Lord is great, greater than all the gods. He does whatever he wishes in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in the depths below. He brings storm clouds from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the storms, and he brings out the wind from his storeroom. In Egypt, he killed all firstborn people and animals alike. There he performed miracles and wonders to punish the king and all his officials. He destroyed many nations and killed powerful kings, Sihon, the king of Amorites, Ogi, king of Bashan. And all the kings in Canaan, he gave their lands to his people. He gave them to Israel. Lord, you will always be proclaimed as God. All generations will remember you. The Lord will defend his people. He will take pity on his servants. The God of the nations are made of silver and gold. They are formed by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They are not even able to breathe. May all who made them and who trust in them become like idols they have made. Praise the Lord, people of Israel. Praise him, you priests of God. Praise the Lord, you Levites. Praise him, all you that worship him. Praise the Lord in Zion, in Jerusalem, his home. Praise the Lord. Here is the reading.
Good morning, all. There is an impromptu notice which I forgot, but I remember now. Kay Clements would like to announce that she has become a grandmother for the first time as of yesterday afternoon. Her son Ben and Emily Clements gave birth to a daughter by the name, who they've named Jermaine Vicky Clements. So Kay is out in the kids' ministry, but be sure to congratulate her at the conclusion of our service. Let us pray. Our glorious God, we acknowledge that you are here with us now. You have spoken to us through your word, and we pray that you will continue to speak to us as we study that word in more depth. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, so that we can hear you speak to us and put those things into practice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory. We Christians always talk about glory, don't we? How often do we hear it said, God is glorious? All glory be to God. We live to bring God glory, to glorify God. That's our purpose. We use this word all the time, but what is it? What does this word, this concept mean, if anything? Well, the short answer is, glory is a way of describing greatness. Allow me to illustrate. Here is a picture of Buckingham Palace. You might be interested to know that Buckingham Palace has 775 rooms and 78 bathrooms. It has 760 windows, 1,514 doors, and over 40,000 light bulbs. It has a big security fence, secret tunnels underneath, and guards protecting it. As far as homes go, Buckingham Palace is magnificent, beautiful, priceless. And all of these facts, when you bring them all together, point to a greatness, a glory about Buckingham Palace. Now, this here is a picture of 10 Birchall Crescent, Roeville. This is where I live. It has a total of 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, 1 carport, and 0 guards. I couldn't be bothered counting the doors, windows, and light bulbs. I apologise. In Buckingham Palace, the grand ballroom alone is 37 metres long, 18 metres wide, and 14 metres high. My entire house could fit into this one room. So whilst the Queen's home has glory, clearly there is nothing great or glorious about where I live. Now, relating all this back to God, God's glory is how we describe him in all his greatness. God's glory encapsulates all his attributes, his truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power, eternity. It's all evidence, facts, pointing us to his glory. Now, we're talking about God's glory because that's the point of today's psalm. We find it in verse 5. I know that the Lord is great. The Lord our God is greater than all gods. But the psalmist doesn't merely tell us that God is great. He goes on to describe God's glory in much detail. Firstly, God's glory is demonstrated in the way he elects Israel. Sorry about this. We see this in verses 3 to 4. The Lord is good, for the Lord has chosen Jacob. He has chosen Israel to be his treasured possession. It was the Lord who chose Israel, not the other way around. And the Lord didn't choose Israel because they were special or great themselves. They were a puny, helpless nation enslaved to Egypt. Yet God chose them to be his treasure, his special, valuable people who he would raise up. It points to his goodness, his greatness, his glory. Secondly, God's glory is shown in the way that he reigns over creation. Verse 5, I know the Lord is great, greater than all gods. Why does the psalmist know that God is great? Verse 6, he does whatever pleases him in the heavens, on the earth, in the seas. God's sovereignty extends to all parts of creation. Verse 7. He controls the clouds, the lightning, the rain, the winds. God is sovereign over the weather. Now remember, at this time, the nations worshipped all kinds of gods. There were gods for the sun and the moon. There were gods over the seas and the various seasons. There were gods who controlled the wind, the rain, the lightning. But for the psalmist, that is all rubbish. The Lord, the God of Israel, controls it all. He reigns over creation. He is sovereign over everything. It's evidence of his greatness, his glory. Next, God's glory is shown in the way that he redeems his people Israel. We see this in verses 8 to 12. Israel is brought out of slavery to Egypt under Pharaoh, the book of Exodus, and Israel is brought into the promised land of Canaan, the book of Numbers and Joshua. This all happened not because Israel was great. They weren't. They were helpless slaves up against nations far greater than themselves. Israel only succeeded because the Lord is great. The Lord strikes down all who oppose them from leaving Egypt. The Lord strikes down all who oppose them from entering Canaan. The Lord gives them the promised land as their inheritance. More evidence of the Lord's greatness and glory. Fourthly, God's glory is evident through his reputation, a reputation which endures through time. We see this in verses 13 to 14. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. You see, God's greatness is not some passing fad. It continues into eternity. The Lord elects Israel in the past. He redeems Israel in the present. And he will vindicate and have compassion on his people in the future. Notice the future tense of verse 14. Louis XIV of France was the longest reigning monarch in European history. He reigned as king for 72 years, earning himself the title Louis the Great. Well, in 1715, Louis the Great dies, and his funeral is spectacular. Just imagine it with me. They're in the cathedral, and there is no lighting at all except for one solitary candle that is set above the golden coffin where his body lay. Thousands wait in hushed silence as the funeral of their great king commences. And as Bishop Massillon begins to speak, he slowly reaches down and snuffs out the candle, saying, "Only God is great." Louis XIV was great until his greatness was snuffed out. But things are very different with the Lord. Part of his greatness, his glory, is that it endures forever and ever. Finally, point five. God's glory is clearly displayed when contrasted with his rivals. We see this in verses 15 to 18. The psalmist has described all these great things about the Lord. And now he describes how pathetic the other gods are. It's like comparing my house to Buckingham Palace times 1,000. These idols are not great. They have no glory. They are opposite to the Lord in every way. These idols are inanimate objects. The Lord is a relational being. These idols are mute, blind, and deaf. Whilst the Lord speaks, sees, and hears all. These idols are dead, lifeless creations, whilst the Lord has life in himself and is the source of all life. The question is often asked, where did God come from? If God created everything, who or what created God? Well, the answer is a rather simple one. Nothing created God. Because God was not created. He's not like these idols that needed something to bring them into being. He's always existed. He's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. So the Lord is unlike anything else in all of creation. He has no rivals. He alone is creator and everything else is part of his creation. The Lord is great. The Lord is glorious. We see it in the Old Testament in Psalm 135, and we see it even more clearly in the New Testament. Let's just quickly look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 tells us that we have been elected in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be adopted into God's family. So just like Israel, we didn't choose God. God chose us. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22 tells us that Jesus is risen, ascended, and reigning over all things. Ephesians 1, 7 tells us that we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So whilst the Lord redeems Israel from slavery to Egypt, the Lord redeems you and I from slavery to sin, death, and Satan. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, we see Paul knows that all glory belongs to God, both now and forever into eternity. The Lord's reputation hasn't changed and it will not change. It continues. And finally, Ephesians 4, 4 to 5 reminds us that God has no rivals. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. There is one God in Trinity or Triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He elects, He reigns, He redeems, His reputation endures, and He has no rivals. In short, the Lord is great. The Lord is glorious. So what's the application for us today? What does it all mean? How do we respond to the God of glory? Well, the beginning and end of Psalm 135 should make it pretty obvious to us. Praise the Lord. We hear it over 10 times in verses 1 to 3 and 19 to 21. Everyone is called to praise the Lord. The servants who minister in the house of the Lord, the Israelites, house of Aaron, house of Levi, you who fear the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord is great, therefore praise Him. Or to put it another way, the Lord is glorious, therefore glorify Him. We've looked at glory, and here we see what it means to glorify. To glorify God is to recognize His greatness and then bring Him the praise that He is worthy of. So in the time we have remaining, we're going to look at some practical tips on how it is that we can praise God. But just quickly, we're going to look at three ways or reasons why people don't praise God. And the first reason is they refuse to praise Him because they don't acknowledge His greatness. Secondly, people don't praise God because they're too busy praising other things instead, things in the creation. They're looking for greatness elsewhere. And thirdly, people don't praise God because they're too busy praising themselves. Johann Sebastian Bach, the great composer, understood this well. Whenever he began to compose a new piece of music, he would bow his head and pray, "Jesus, help me show your glory through the music I write." Johann knew that without God's help, he was nothing. He headed his compositions with the letters JJ, standing for Jesus Juva, or Jesus Help Me. He ended his compositions with the letters SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Johann, an incredibly gifted man, used his music to glorify God and not himself. The reason people fail to praise God is they either deny His greatness or they're too busy looking for greatness in other places. As Christians, we are not immune to these mistakes. So if that's the reasons why people may fail to praise God, here are some practical tips to help us praise and glorify Him. And the first one is we need to praise God fervently. The greater something is, the more enthusiastic and passionate the praise becomes. We know this from everyday life. The better the dish is on MasterChef, the more praise it will get from the judges. The better the mark is in the AFL, the louder the roar is from the crowd. The funnier the joke is, the more people will laugh and tell that joke to other people. Now apply the same logic to God. There is none greater or more glorious than Him. Therefore, we should praise Him with more passion, more enthusiasm, more excitement than anything else in all of creation. Number two, praise Him publicly. We should always be gathering together, with other believers in public places to praise God. This is what we do at church. In the midst of our congregation, we observe God's greatness together, we glorify God together, and people from the outside are welcome to come in and to hear our praises and to join with us and encouraged to join with us in praising our God. But number three, we also praise Him privately. We should have regular times in our daily schedule where we are alone with God. And in these quiet moments, there ought to be times of praising Him, of praying, "Hallowed be your name." In other words, we don't just put on this fancy show when we meet together on Sundays. Praise should be happening on a deep personal level where we acknowledge God's greatness, even if He is the only one listening. Number four, praise Him intelligently. Just as in Psalm 135, our praise is a response to who God is and all that He has done. But if we don't know God, and if we don't know all that He has done, how can we praise Him? My parents remind me of the time where we went to the Grand Canyon. I was a youth at the time. We arrive at one of the great wonders of the natural world. And you know what I said when I gazed upon this great wonder? Is that it? Just a big hole in the ground. It's hard to praise something when you're naive, when you're uninformed and unaware of something's greatness. Well, it's the same with God. If you don't know or recognize God's greatness, you might be able to fake praise, but you won't be able to praise Him genuinely. Finally, point five, praise God freely. True praise is never forced, but naturally flows out of us. When people see someone like Roger Federer in the street, they pause and stare with excitement, don't they? They don't do that when they see me. When tourists stand in front of Buckingham Palace, they marvel, they take photos and put it on Facebook. They don't do that with my house. Why? Because they are standing in the presence of greatness. And when we experience greatness, we can't help it. We are compelled to praise and give glory. But not only are we compelled to praise, we even enjoy praising greatness. The psalmist makes this fascinating observation about human psychology in verse 3. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. When we're truly praising something, it is actually pleasant for us. We enjoy it. A few years back, my dad went to see Roger Waters perform live Pink Floyd's The Wall. And in the weeks following that concert, he would not shut up about it. For him, that concert was so great that it brought him so much joy just to tell others about the greatness of that concert. Friends, it should be the same in the way that we praise and glorify God. It should be delightful and pleasant, not some annoying obligation. Our praise of God should be free and not forced. Even in the lowest points of our life, when we can still praise God with freedom because our circumstances do not diminish God's glory. When we're standing in the presence of God's greatness, it's natural for us to glorify Him and to enjoy it. That is what we will be doing for eternity. Friends, Psalm 135 teaches that God is great, therefore, let's praise Him. That God is glorious, therefore, let's glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read Psalm 135, we see the psalmist praise You as he reflects on Your greatness, on Your glory. Help us also to be reflective and recognizing who You are and all that You have done. Help us to recognize Your greatness and Your glory in every area of this creation and in every aspect of our life. And help us to praise You and glorify You in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.